I don't know about you, but every week it just warms my heart to see this little army of little people that just descends on out. Amen. Amen. We're going to read from the Scripture. I invite you to all stand with me out of respect and honor for the Lord's Word. We're looking at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 9. Let's read together. Let's read in unison. Begin now. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. Let's go ahead and finish out. I think I messed up on the verse, didn't I? Is there one more? Here we go. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Amen. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His Word. You may be seated. Invite you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 6 if you have not already. And also in the bulletin is an outline that will go along with the message in the PowerPoint if you find that helpful to follow along and fill in the blanks. I realize that some folks don't like to do that, and that's fine. That's fine. You just follow along in the PowerPoint. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Well, it is beginning to look a lot like Christmas, isn't it? Even had some snowflakes this morning. Anybody see those this morning? Real early this morning, you look out and there's little snowflakes coming down. And I was like, I wish I was in Florida. I really don't like the cold. I grew up in New Jersey. You can say amen many times. I grew up in New Jersey, and we lived in a part of New Jersey that was not too far from the water, and we had this water effect, and every time it snowed, we'd get dumped on. I remember, I think it was in my freshman or sophomore year, we had schools closed for two entire consecutive weeks because the snow had fallen, and it had gotten so cold that it iced over, and I'll tell you what, it was like, woohoo, no school. 2 weeks, that was awesome. And of course last year, that was the way it was here. That was an anomaly, right? But winter is definitely here, and of course Christmas is really upon us. It is beginning to look a lot like Christmas. I'd like to talk about that a little bit. Would you pray with me? Father, as we approach this subject, and more importantly approach Your Word, we pause, and in our hearts, Lord, we set aside this time, we set apart Your Word as the authority in our lives, Lord. We bow before the authority of Your Word. Your Word is truth. And so, Lord, we ask that by Your Holy Spirit, You will speak to us. Fill us, Lord. Give us ears to hear, and more importantly, hearts to obey You. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. I'd like to read you a letter by way of introduction. This letter was written to a newspaper and is written not to anyone specific, but written to the general public. Here it is. Dear friends, the Christmas season is upon us, but I am saddened by what I see all around me. As I walk through the stores and the parking lots and on the street, I see people whose faces reflect frustration and exhaustion as they're dealing with the crowds, the traffic, the Christmas sales, all the confusion and all the madness. So many are swept up in the commercialism, Santa Claus, Christmas trees. Where is Christ, whose birth we are celebrating, in all of this? All this bothers me so much because all too often I am one of these people. the Christmas specials, trying to figure out what gifts to give others, what I want for Christmas. All of this has kept me thinking about the things of Christmas rather than the person of Christmas. And I need to be constantly reminding myself that Christmas isn't about gifts. It's not about the Christmas tree. It's not even about family get-togethers, as nice as they are. But rather, Christmas is about the good news of great joy that a Savior was born to you and me. He is Christ, the Lord. Anonymous. From this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6, which is not really a Christmas message. I'm not really here to talk about a Christmas message per se. But I am here to talk about our hearts and our attitude as we enter the Christmas season. And so from this passage in 1 Timothy 6, and you may have heard this and say, well, that's kind of weird for Christmas season. I mean, what about the angel Gabriel and the announcement to Mary and all those good things? Well, that's good, and we've heard that many times, but you know what? I want to deal with something this morning that I think is very important. The Lord has been putting this on my heart, me personally, and I want to talk to you about it. And so the main point from this passage in 1 Timothy 6 and these verses is this, that during this Christmas season, we must keep our focus on our calling. Our calling to be godly, to be Christ-like, first and foremost, and to be content with our money and our possessions. During this season, we have to keep our focus on what it is our lives are really supposed to be all about. Our calling to be godlike, godly, Christ-like. And then to be content with whatever possessions and money God has allowed us to have. Now you might say, well, that's a simple message. Is it? Let me ask you a question. Are we focused this season, are we focused on being Christ-like? Or are we being swept up in the chaos of the culture all around us? You know? You've got to buy. You've got to spend. You've got to have it mindset. You know, I thought it was Jesus' birthday, but why is it that we spend all of our money and all of our time shopping for gifts for ourselves? Oh, Pastor, you're such a killjoy. Such a Scrooge. Well, I'm really not. I don't have anything against celebrating Christmas. But what I think we have to be careful of is not being swept up, sucked into the culture around us, which dedicates Christmas to a season of spending. And tries to turn Christmas, commercialize it, into a leveraging for the almighty dollar. Rather than focusing on the Christ of Christmas, the Christ child. I don't think Jesus is calling us to be all about what the world wants. I think Jesus is calling us to something different. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Many of us are familiar with this passage. Don't, because of God's mercy, in view of God's mercy, offer yourself a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto Him, which is your spiritual or your reasonable worship. And do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I love J.B. Phillips' translation of this, just the last section. You know what he says? He basically says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Now, that's a difficult thing because we are creatures of our culture. We live in this culture all around us, and we are constantly bombarded, constantly being influenced by the message, by the promotions, by the specials. The buy-spend mentality. The world around us wants to squeeze Christ out of Christmas and squeeze you and me into buying into the view that Christmas is all about giving gifts. You know, buy them even if you go into great debt. It's all about the kids. It's all about the decorations. We have in our subdivision, I think he's trying to become like Queen Anne County Queen, or shouldn't say Queen, Queen Anne County King of decorations. I mean, every year it seems like he adds 3, 4, 5 decorations to his home. And it's unbelievable. If you have a few minutes and you just want to see something that is just unbelievable, come into our neighborhood And first thing is you'll see it right as you come into the main neighborhood, Greenwood Subdivision off of Cemetery Road in Graceville. This house is like unbelievable. He must have spent like thousands of dollars on all the decorations, all the lights. Every square inch of his yard has some kind of display. I mean, it's got those blow-up things with Santa and reindeers and, you know, elves with candy cane. I mean, it's just unbelievable. And interestingly, there is not one thing in those decorations, not one, that has anything to do with the real meaning of Christmas. Yeah, I mean, it's hard to find something religious that will go out in your yard. And of course, you put it out there and people get offended. Why would you put something about Christ in Christmas? That's ridiculous. So the world is trying to squeeze us into this mold, squeeze our thinking into being focused on what they say Christmas is all about. Let me try to lay this out for a few minutes. You see, our calling, number one, our calling is regardless of the season that we're in, regardless of what's going on in the world around us, our calling is to follow Christ, to be godly, and become more like Him as a testimony to a watching world. Our calling is to follow Him, to become more and more godly, to become more like Jesus, like God. That's what godliness means. Godliness means to become more like God. Well, Jesus, of course, is God in the flesh. He came not only to die for our sins and prepare a place for us in heaven and offer that to us as a gift, but He has also set before us an example of how to live this life. And here's what Jesus did. Jesus demonstrated what it meant to live a fully devoted life, a fully surrendered life, following the calling that the Father had given to Him. Many, many, many times, people suggested things to Jesus, did they not? Jesus, let's go over here and let's you know, talk with those people. And Jesus said, no. My Father has told me to do this. I'm going over here. Jesus, these people would like to speak to you. Jesus said, sorry, I've got other plans. Many, many times, Jesus would not go along with what the world around Him, even well-meaning Christians at the time, what they wanted Him to do. No, Jesus had a mission. Interestingly, in Matthew chapter 15, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law came and they had a little conversation with Jesus. They were really upset with Him. And you know what the issue was? Jesus, you and your disciples, you're not washing your hands before you eat. Boy, there's a burning issue right there, isn't it? I know some of you young people, especially you boys, they're so glad that Jesus said you didn't have to wash your hands. Well, He wasn't talking about hygiene. He was talking about something else, so you do have to wash your hands and brush your teeth and take a shower. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. But these Pharisees, these teachers of the law, they come to Jesus with this burning issue. Jesus! Your disciples and you don't wash your hands before you eat. You don't follow the tradition of the elders. What's up with that? That's basically what they're saying. You know, why aren't you following the status quo? Why aren't you doing like everybody does, like we're supposed to do? And you see, they weren't talking about an issue of cleanliness, an issue of hygiene. They were talking about an issue of ceremonial law. In the ceremonial law, which became a tradition of the elders, you had to wash your hands before you ate. Because if you didn't wash your hands, that made you unclean before God. Now, there's nothing wrong with washing your hands. It's, you know, recommended that you wash your hands before you eat. If you don't, you may get food poisoning. And if you want to get food poisoning, then don't wash your hands. But the point Jesus is making, and He says this to Him, guys, He says, this has nothing to do with being clean and unclean. He says, no. It's not what goes into a man, into his mouth and into his stomach that makes him clean or unclean, but rather, it is what comes out of a man's mouth, which is coming forth from his heart. This is what makes a person unclean. He says, for out of the heart flow all kinds of uncleanness, idolatry, sexual immorality, greed, lust, envy, and so on and so forth. He says these are the things that make a person unclean, not washing your hands. And you see, Jesus would not go along with them. He didn't even give them the benefit of the doubt. He wouldn't say, well, guys, it's okay to wash your hands for cleanness. He wouldn't even do that. He said, oh, no, you guys are completely wrong. You got it wrong. See, Jesus would not go along with them because his purpose was clear. He needed to explain to his people, to his followers, what is the meaning of following him. He didn't want any confusion. And so it is in this culture. I think Christians sometimes are very confused. You know, first of all, we struggle. Well, you know, should I celebrate Christmas or not? Should I put the tree up or not? Listen, it's fine to put up a tree. It's not an idol. Now, if you're bowing down and praying to your tree, it is an idol, number one. Number two, I'm going to call the guys in the little white jackets to come get you. Because that tree is not going to answer any of your prayers. There's no spirit in that tree. Your grandfather, your grandmother does not live in that tree. I'm sorry. I know some people believe that kind of stuff. Tree huggers. Well, you don't want to wound the tree's psyche by cutting it down. Come on. All right, get an artificial tree. I don't care. But the point of the matter is, you know, it was Martin Luther that actually was the first one that put up a Christmas tree. Did you know that? Martin Luther put it up, and he put the candles on a tree. You know what they're supposed to be? And the candle on top. And that was a celebration because of the Star of David. The star that led the wise men through their journey to worship the Christ child. And he meant that to be the star that led them, and then the other candles over the tree were meant to represent the stars that God had made. Now, if you spend $600 on trees and lights, I think you're going overboard. Okay? Get the $50 bargain tree over at Kmart, talking about the artificial one, and use it for the next 20 years. You know? Whatever. But the point is, I'm not a Scrooge, but I think we have to get our priorities straight. Christians can become very confused, and sometimes we throw out the baby with the bathwater. The point of the matter is, now, if you are not able to celebrate Christmas because that stuff draws you in, fine. I have no problem with that. If that's your conviction, that's fine. But the most important thing is that we keep our focus and not allow the world around us, this culture, to suck us in. See, I'm not going to say to you, Happy Holidays. Oh, no. I don't care who says I need to say it. I'm going to say to you, have a blessed Christmas. God bless you. Jesus is the reason for the season. And if people get upset and they get offended, too bad. I'm not trying to be offensive, but that's just the fact. Christmas, celebration of Christ. Let's keep Christ in Christmas. Now, I understand some of you at work, you're absolutely forbidden from doing that. You got to follow the rule. If you don't, you'll get fired. I understand that. But I'm talking about in general. Don't just buy into this view that you've got to say Happy Holidays because you don't want to offend anybody. Well, Jesus really never was very concerned about not offending people. He really kind of went out of his way to offend them. Again, we don't need to be offensive, but we're simply standing on the truth. So our call is not to be sucked into the culture, but rather to keep Christ in Christmas. And here's most importantly, hear me, you still with me, say amen. Not to allow myself or my family, my kids, to get sucked into a season of greed and indulgence and self-focus. I'm not going to allow myself to do that. And I'll be honest, I have in years past. You know, you go out and you spend money that you don't have for gifts that you don't need to give them to people that you don't like. Why do we do that? Well, you know, I feel obligated. Well, you need to stop that. It's not about gift giving. Now, if you have a simple gift and you want to give somebody, that's fine. That's fine. But don't go into debt over that. That is wrong. Scripture calls us, number one, to not go into debt, and especially over frivolous things. Well, how do we do this? How do we keep our focus? Well, we've got to remind ourselves about our call to love Jesus, become more like Him, and love others to Him. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. Randy Nelson will read that for us this morning.
Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory.
Amen. How do you keep your focus? You set your mind on those things which God has called us to. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Listen, if you set your mind on earthly things, that's where your heart will be. Isn't that what Jesus said? For wherever your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. So if you spend hours and hours and hours looking through the sale papers and looking through the catalogs and just drooling over these new, electronic toys, new outfits, new stuff for the car, on and on and on. You name the list. If you spend hours drooling over that stuff, guess where your heart's going to be? Right there. Now, there's nothing wrong with having something for your car or, getting a new outfit. That's fine. There's nothing wrong with that. But I'm talking about an overemphasis, an overfocus on that stuff where you just begin to get sucked into the mindset that, oh, I've got to have it. Because that's what we do, isn't it? I don't remember who it was that began to talk about this. It was a testimony, something they said. It moved from, man, I really need this. No, excuse me. I really want this. Right? It moved from, I really want this, to, I really need this. I'm going to get this. That's what happens, isn't it? We see something, and we think that we need it. Oh, Lord, I need that. Our kids come to us. Oh, Dad, oh, Mom, I need this. I can't live without this. I've got to have it. There are not too many things that you've got to have to live. One of them is breath. You've got to breathe. Two is eat. You don't even really need clothes to live. You do if you're in Alaska. You do if you live here right now, don't you? We're going to talk about that in a minute. But you've got to set your mind on what it is that you want your life to be all about. As a man thinks in his heart, so he is. That's what the proverb says. As a man thinks in his heart. In other words, whatever you are thinking about in your heart, whatever you are focused about in your life, that's what you will be. Now, again, I'm not a Scrooge, and I enjoy celebrating Christmas. We'll have a Christmas tree, but I'm going to do it in the proper way. I want to challenge us. Consider as a family, consider as a couple, consider as a single person, what you could do to honor the birth of our Lord. Has any of you thought of that? I know we've all thought about Christmas, but have we thought about, Lord, what could I do that will honor your birth? How many of us have given some time to that, thinking about that this Christmas? Think about what you could do together as a family to honor the Lord, or in your life. You sponsor a child. I don't know about you, but I've become desensitized to that kind of thing. You see, come on the TV, save the children, and it's like, here we go again. It's like, we've become hardened to that, haven't we? We just heard like a week and a half, 2 weeks ago about the plight down in Haiti with the outbreak of cholera, disease. How many of us have spent any time going on the web and looking at what's happening with the people down in Haiti? It's Christmas time. It's all about me. All about my family, about my gifts. Got to have my gifts. Does that honor the Lord? What about as a family? Consider providing something for someone in need here. Maybe a meal. Maybe a Christmas meal. Maybe something in their family. They need something. They really need something. Maybe there's some single moms or some single dads struggling. Go through your stuff. Go through your closets. And get out all your stuff and find out how much stuff you have stored away that you don't need. It's been gathering dust for years. And give it away. Get rid of it. Give it to someone that might need it. I'm guilty. I'm preaching to myself here. I go in my closet, I got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 coats. What am I going to do with 7 coats? If you need a coat, would you see me after service? I've got too many. Shoes! And it's not just the ladies either. I know some of you guys, you have a, you know, different kind of walking boot, stomping boot, cowboy boot. Sneakers, 4, 5, 6, 7 pairs of sneakers. Good gracious. How many sneakers do we need? How many pairs of shoes do we need? And there's some people, their shoes are falling apart. And we walk by and say, man, I can't believe that. Shame on us. Shame on us. Get together and talk about what's the real meaning of Christmas. Get rid of that stuff and give it away to people less fortunate. Instead of buying all expensive gifts, how about using that money to support an outreach organization like Samaritan's Purse that are down there in Haiti? Or Save the Children, or, you know, World Vision, or Compassion International. How about doing something? Give away from ourselves this Christmas season. And some of us are really able to do that, some of us aren't. Some of us are struggling to make ends meet right now. And I understand that. But most importantly, we got to keep the right attitude. See, this season is not about us. It's not about gifts. It's not about decorations. It's not even about the celebration of the season. Understand me. But it's about honoring the birth of our Lord. We know that from church history that Christmas, you understand, Christmas did not exist for the first several centuries of the church. You understand that? They didn't have Christmas on December 25th, you know, in the church calendar. No. It was a commercialization of a holiday, of a pagan holiday, you know. Say, well, you know, we gotta give them something, so let's call it celebration of the Lord. We know it's the winter solstice, we know all that. And again, you don't need to throw it all out, but what you need to do is make sure you're doing the right thing, honoring the Lord. We've turned it into something. I believe it's an idol. I believe Christmas has turned into an idol in this country. And we as Christians get sucked right into it. Oh, Pastor, you're stepping all over my toes here. You're going to mess up my Christmas. Got to take my presents back now. Hey, don't do it because I say so. Do it because the Lord tells you. Okay? Don't do anything that I tell you. Only do it because the Lord tells you. We've got to keep the right attitude. And here's the bottom line. The world around us here, the culture around us, they're watching us. They are looking at us. They're saying, okay, you're a Christian. I don't see any difference between you and me. You say you're all about honoring the Lord's birthday. How are you honoring the Lord's birthday? I don't see it. Got a world around us watching. They want to know, what difference does all this make in your life? Or are you just like everyone else, right on the bandwagon of Christmas? Oh, Pastor, you're such a killjoy. Number two, godliness, as Paul says, godliness with great gain is contentment. So first of all, it's godliness. We're called to follow Him regardless of the season, regardless of the culture around us. Number two, godliness means that we are to be content with whatever money and possessions God has allowed us to have. Let me read it from here. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. As one commentator said, you know what? There's no U-Hauls behind the hearse. No U-Hauls behind the hearse. One lady said, I'm gonna take my money with me. And so she instructed the undertaker, she said, when you bury the coffin. She said, I want you to take all the money that I'll have collected, and it'll be ready and waiting for you. I want you to put all that money down in the hole with me. She said, I'm taking it with me. And so the undertaker did. You know what happened? A few days later, someone dug up that grave and took all her money. She ain't taking it with her. She wasn't taking it with her anyway. It would just rot down there in the dirt. You can't take it with you. You brought nothing into this world. You're going out of this world the same way. Notice he says here, but if, verse 8, but if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Oh, man. Oh, Paul. Paul. Could we be content with that? I got to be honest with you, I couldn't. I'm not content. I'm not content with just food and clothing. I'm just being honest. And I know you're not either. We need to have our houses, right? We need a place to live. I thought about this with Paul, and then I remember, well, he's a single guy. He can just go and stay with whoever. So, John, when I show up at your door tonight and say, look, I sold my house, I'm going to live with you. You all right with that?
Yeah.
Amen. Good. Yeah. It doesn't say anything there about a car, does it? Or a motorcycle, or a bicycle even. We are content if we have food or clothing. Man! Phew! I'm not there. But I think the principle, the point is, I'm called to be content with what God has allowed me to have in terms of money and possessions. Now, that's a little bit of a trick question, a little bit of a trick statement, because for most of us, we've gotten the things that we have and we're in so much hock. We're in so much debt. We have begged, borrowed, and stolen to get the things that we have. And we're in so much debt. You know what the average credit card debt is for a person in America now? It's gone way up. Average credit card debt, and this is a little bit dated, so it might be more now, was $28,000 on a credit card. That's not even talking about your car payments, your house payments, your light bill, your gas bill, your homeowners association, or taxes, all those other things. Talking about just on the credit card, $28,000. And you wonder why we're broke in this country. You wonder why we elect officials. There ain't nobody else that's thinking any differently. So what difference does it make who we elect? They're all going to be thinking the same thing. We can spend money that we don't have. Like there's no tomorrow. There's no responsibility. Who's going to pay it? And how are you and I going to pay it when the economy collapses even further? I'm telling you, Getting off topic. Economy is getting bad and it's getting worse, and I don't think it's going to get better anytime soon. We have spent ourselves into a hole, and it's going to take a long time to climb out of it. And a lot of the experts, and I am certainly no expert, I can simply read and try to comprehend what the experts are saying, but there's some very learned, godly men that are saying we are in deep trouble. Deep trouble. And so there's a very practical aspect to my message today, and that is, do not spend money you don't have on gifts you don't need. You have to ask the question, Lord, what is it that I really need? What is it that I really need? And most of us have so much more than what we need. And I'm telling you, if you're blessed, and some people in this congregation are very blessed, and they're well off, and they're established, and thank God and praise God for that. But I'm telling you, there's coming a time, and it's here, and it's begun, and it's going to continue, where we need one another even more. You remember Acts chapter 5, where the believers get together, and some of them are in absolute dire need. Some of them are like some of you here today. You don't have a job. And in that day, it was because you were persecuted because you became a Christian. And so the community around you, which was primarily Jewish, they would not patronize your business. And so you were lacking in basic needs, food and clothing. And so the believers gathered around each other. Some of them, it says, grabbed their possessions, they sold them, they came and gave the money to the apostles, and the apostles distributed it to people as they had need. Whew. Wow. That's the Christian social welfare. But it wasn't imposed on them. It wasn't even imposed on them by Peter or the other apostles. No, no. He said, do what you want to do in your heart. And it says there was no need among them. Isn't that beautiful? You see, many of us here, we're not willing to let the need be known. I appreciate your words, Brother Park. But many of us are not willing to let our needs be known because, number one, of our pride. Number two, you know, we don't really think anybody's going to help us. Why would anybody sell anything and help me? Because we've not practiced this as Christians. Now, please understand, I'm not chastising us because this congregation is very generous and I'm very thankful for the way that we give and the way that we minister to each other. But what I am saying, what I'm encouraging and challenging us is that, folks, we're going to need to do more. We want people to come to church here, don't we? We want to fill up these chairs with people. Well, guess what? A lot of folks come and they're hurting. They're not beautiful people. They come and they're hurting. And they're in need. And as it says in 1 John, if you simply say to them, oh, God bless you, go in peace, and you do nothing to meet their physical needs, it says you've done nothing for them. Oh, I know I'm making you all uncomfortable. I know it. But I'm serious. We need to really examine our hearts and our minds during this season. Are we content with the things that we have? Can we be content with it? Or are we so materialistic in this culture that we've just bought into this big lie that we've got to have it all, we've got to buy it all, we've got to go into Hawk to get it? We've got to deal with ourselves. And to me, it's no better time, and that's why I brought it up now, the beginning of this season. Maybe I should have brought it up even before Thanksgiving with Black Monday and Cyber Monday. And what are they calling Tuesday now? I don't know. I'm sure they'll come up with it. They'll come up with something, some gimmick to get you to spend. Thankful Tuesday. You're so thankful you go out and spend all the money. Yeah. But understand my heart here, folks. Please understand my heart. We all have needs. We have needs in our family. We need to live in a home where we can take care of our children, our family. But we have so much more than, you know, 7/8 of the world, 90% of the world. We have so much more. Think about these poor people living in tents down in Haiti. And so many, millions of them, you know, they had to evacuate to get out of the way of the mudslides because of the hurricane that came through. And, you know, now they don't even have a tent to live in. And you think you got a bed off. Well, Pastor, it's just not like that here in this country. Thank God. Thank God that we're blessed. But you see, we take our blessings for granted, and slowly but surely they are floating away. Southern California, they've got tent cities all over the place. People living in tent cities because they've lost everything. They've lost their home. They've lost everything. I heard about this, and I haven't been able to verify it. I heard that there was a tent city down in Waldorf. Oh, it couldn't be around here, Pastor, could it? Yes, it could. Yes, it could. Day after day, you go past homes, and all of a sudden, they see the home is vacant. Stickers on the door, stickers on the window. People have lost their home. Are we content with what we have? So much so that we say, Lord, I'm fine. I'm fine. What about all these around me that are in need? See, if you're so focused on yourself and your needs, which you think you need and they're really your wants, if you're so focused on that, you won't have focus for those that are really in need. We won't. I shared this in our care group just last week, and I share it again as a challenge. If you become aware of a need, I want to challenge you, meet the need. Don't wait. Here's what we say, right? "Oh, you know, if you need anything, let me know." Come on, you think somebody's really going to do that? Meet the need. If you find out it's a need, do it. Don't wait. Bless that person. If they need money, bless them. If they need help, bless them. Don't wait for them to ask. That's not the Spirit of Christ. Meet the need. And bless God by blessing them. The word content. Goodness gracious, look at the time. The word content means this. That I have sufficiency in the necessities of life. Sufficiency in the necessities of life. You have sufficiency in the necessities of life. Man, I have sufficiency 10 times over. I got a pantry that's so stocked with food that the cans are falling off the shelf. Keep telling my wife, stop buying those things. Buying all this cream of mushroom soup and all this high salt stuff. I don't eat it anyway. Get the chicken and rice. Get the ravioli. Get the turkey chili. I like that. I'm just having a little fun, trying to make sure you're awake. Sufficiency. You have sufficiency in the necessities of life. Paul says the necessities of life are food and clothing. Now understand, it was in that day, Paul was single. He didn't care what he looked like. We don't know what Paul looked like, but I bet you he was a rascal. I bet you he was all, you know, bushy and a big bushy beard. And probably had to have the lady believers around him say, "Hey, Paul, you really need to trim your beard, man. You need a haircut." He didn't care. He wasn't focused on that because he was a single man dedicated as an apostle. We have needs more than just that. But God says really the only two things you need are food and clothing. Lord, thank God you allow me to have a house. And thank you that you allow me to have a car. Thank you for these blessings, Lord. Are we content? Are we sufficient with those things? The second part of content means the mind is contented on one's lot. So it's really two part. One of it is the Lord. And He says, I'm going to supply your needs. Sufficiency. He's going to supply it sufficiently. Number two, it's my attitude, my response, that I am content with what the Lord has allowed me to have. Now, if you're in need, you don't need to be a martyr. Let your need be known so that we can bless, so that we can help to meet that need. I want to challenge us one last time as I close. Don't go into debt spending money here at Christmas time or any time on things you don't need that you really shouldn't have. They're going to end up turning into a curse for you. Oh, I can afford this new car. We can afford this new payment. Okay, then you get in down the road and they cut your hours at work. They cut your salary. Like some of y'all have just had your salary cut. I know. Some of you have had your hours cut. Some of you are doing extra work to make up for that. Some of you are trying, you can't find anything to make up for it. And all of a sudden that car payment that you thought you could handle has become a weight around your neck. Oh, Pastor, does that mean we have to drive an old jalopy? Well, you know, maybe you do right now. I know a bunch of you that drive a bunch of old jalopies, right? And you got to pour money into them, fix them up. Well, it's better than a car payment. Oh, Pastor, I had to spend $600 fixing up this car. Yeah? Well, that's 1 month's car payment. Multiply that by 12. Challenge us. Don't get sucked in to the mindset of the culture around us. See, this is what the enemy wants to do. He wants to make us ineffective. He wants to make our testimony just so anemic and like, oh, you Christians, you don't mean it. You don't believe it because you live just like anyone else. We're going to close. 1 Timothy 6, same chapter, verses 17 through 19. Bob King will read that to us in closing.
Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life.
Did you go back to verse 18? Or 17, actually 17. Now, you're probably getting the idea that I think we should all sell everything and go live in a cave and wear camel skins and eat, you know, eat bugs and stuff. No, I don't mean that. Okay. Notice what he says. Put your hope in God who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Isn't that beautiful? You see, God is not a killjoy. And He wants to give us things to enjoy. But we also have to deal with the fact that we live in a sin-cursed, fallen world. And it's not always that way. And there's parts of this world, they're so sin-cursed, they're so fallen, that life has become a devastation for them. And we're called as God's people to reach out and to help. We start right here, at home. Right here in this church family. And then in this community. And then we look beyond. I hope all of us are doing some part in those poor people down in Haiti. My heart just breaks for them, folks. And I know all about the terrible religious background, the superstition and the voodoo and all. I know all about that. But you know, there's a lot of innocent people down there that had nothing to do with all that nonsense. A lot of children that are suffering that had nothing to do with it. There's Christians over in other countries that are being persecuted. It don't have anything to do with what the country's doing nationally, but they're suffering. Christians in Iraq, we prayed for them today. Christians in Gabon. What are we doing for them? Are we focused on them? Their needs? Or are we focused on ourselves? I challenge us today. Don't be a cultural Christian caught up in Christmas, but rather be a world Christian focused on the call of Christ and the needs of those all around us. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we can only give you such praise and thanksgiving and honor. As we sang in that song, Lord, in all we do, we honor you because you have been so good to us. You have been so generous to us. You have richly blessed us, Lord. So much so, it's so far beyond our needs that we can enjoy all these blessings and life and health and happiness all around us, Lord. What a blessing it is to live in this country. Thank you for blessing this country, Lord. Thank you for blessing us. Father, deal with our hearts this morning that out of true gratitude, we would examine ourselves, deal with ourselves, Lord, and not allow ourselves to get sucked in to the world around us. You've said in your word to be a friend of the world is to be an enemy of God. Lord, we don't want to be your enemies. We want to look around, see the need, and meet it. So, Father, thank you for blessing us so that we have the ability to do it. Lord, we commit ourselves to take action. To commit in our hearts to take action. If you're here today, I want to challenge each one of you, making a commitment, Lord, I'm going to take action. I'm not going to just hear this message, go away and say, nice message, but I'm going to take action. I'm going to do whatever you tell me to do, Lord. So, Father, we surrender, we dedicate ourselves to you in this Christmas time to honor you. We honor Christ this Christmas. In your name we pray. And all the people of God said, amen. 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 As we close the service, if you have need for prayer, or if you need to share a need with us, our elders, one of our deaconesses will be here. Please come and share with us. We'd love to pray with you. We'd love to know how we can meet your need. Let's stand as we're dismissed together. Father, we ask now you bless us as we go. Lord, bless us with your presence. May we walk close with you. May we follow Jesus in every aspect of our lives, we pray in His precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. God bless you all. See you at 4:00.